You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
All right, James 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow, for you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So for one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, for him it is sin. Come now, you rich people, weep and howl for your miseries, which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosion will serve as a testimony against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasures. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of armies. You have lived for pleasure on the earth and lived luxuriously. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous person. He offers you no resistance. Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. Where's Keith at? By the way, the Subaru is still going, the alarm's still going off, just so you know. And it's okay. If it's your car, you can see, nobody will judge you. So I heard I saw an illustration some time ago used, and the person who used this illustration used a rope. So this is not original to me. But if you can imagine for a moment, your life is short. And if you can imagine, this rope is eternity, and this is your life. This is the life that you live. If you live 78 years, this is your life. Now, there's all kinds of stuff that happens. In fact, in premarital counseling, I tell couples, you just never know what's going to happen in your life. All kinds of stuff could happen. There's twists, there's turns. You're going one direction, you find yourself going in another direction. You're like, what in the world? What's happening right now? And that's all in your 78 years, if you have 78 years of life. We've encountered stuff as a family that we never saw coming. Pain, disease, all kinds of stuff. But this is eternity. And this is your life. Now, just as a reminder, when you leave the auditorium today, you don't want to end your life by tripping over the rope. Because I don't know how many, but it's like in the hundreds of people who die falling out of bed every day. I can't imagine, you know, how many people die tripping over a rope. So I just created a hazard for all of you. Let's see. I need a little more slack here. Is that it? All right, that's it. So this is your life, right here. All 28,616 days of it from the moment of birth. Now, the median age of Meadowbrook is somewhere around 37 or 38 years of age. That's just my guess with the two services combined. So on average, you've already lived, you know, I don't know what the amount of days that is, but you're left with about 15,000, a little over 15,000 days left of life. Now, we read James chapter 4, and he says, okay, so you're going to plan out your tomorrow. You think you have tomorrow. You might not even have 78 years. And all of our, for the most part, on average, our energy, our attention, our investments is all focused on this little about 4-inch section of eternity. If you can imagine this, this rope just goes on forever. It doesn't. It felt like it as I was bringing it in, but and that's it. That's it. So how much sense does it make to invest only in this without considering your, you know, all of eternity? You know, I couldn't come up with a better illustration. I think this is something that you'll remember. Plus, I'm not known for my extravagant illustrations, but I thought this was good. So we'll just leave this here for you to see. There you go. It doesn't fall off. We're going to pray, and then we're going to dive into James chapter, the last part of chapter 4 and into chapter 5. This is the second to the last sermon in the series in James, and for me, it's been good for my heart. It's been good for my soul, and I hope the same is true for you. God, we thank you. We thank you. We got up this morning. We thank you that we can be in a building together and we can sing songs together, that we have air in our lungs to be able to just sing, that we have the ability to stand, that we have the ability to open up our Bibles, that we have the ability to even just drive and to find some way of transportation to get here, Lord. Thank you. God, I believe that we're all here, not only because you want us here, but because there are some things you want to do in our lives, me included. So I ask that you would do it. You would soften our hearts. You give us ears to hear and eyes to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to, before we dive into this, I want to say something. I don't know what it is in my brain, but I'm always second guessing myself. I'm horrible with names, and I don't always recognize faces. Some of you, I have said, "Hey, is this the first time you're here?" And you've been here for like months. I am trying to get better at that. I don't know how to fix all that. I'll share a funny story. I don't even know if this was a family from our church or not. They looked familiar. It was at Wasabi, and I was convinced they came here. And so I told my family, "Hey, I'm going to go say hi to that family. They're at the Hibachi Grill area. We don't do Hibachi Grill. We do sushi." And so I go, and they're having fun, and I pat one of them on the back. Say, "Hey, it's good to see you." And they said back, "Hey, nice." You know, like it was like this. And I greeted every member of the family, and then because I was committed already, I was like. And then I walked away thinking, do they even go to Meadowbrook? Like, do they even know me? Like, all they might know is like I'm some stranger. So, I'm an open book, and what you see is what you get. I can't imagine what my life will be like when I'm 70 years old. For my family, for those around me, I have no idea. It will be interesting, I guess. All right. So I just share that with you. Please, you know, be patient with me. I 15,111 years if you're 37 years of age. That's what we have left. And there's a lot in this passage, and here's what I want to do, because time is limited, and there's a video I want to show at the end of my sermon. I've been praying for you this week and for myself. praying that God will in this next season of our lives together as a church family, that He will, that He'll just draw us deeper into our relationship with Him, with God. And so as I was praying, before I started working on this passage, as I was praying, I laid my Bible open. I was looking at James chapter 4, verses 11 through chapter 5, verse 6, and I just asked, Lord, what is it that you want me to say here? I want to be faithful to your word, to this text. What is it communicating? And here's what I'll say just to make sense of this, of the sermon, and what you can expect. I think the center, the linchpin of chapter 4, verses 11 through chapter 5, verse 6 is chapter 4, verses 13 through 14. I think that's the linchpin. I think that's holding these passages together. Remember, verses and section titles are not inspired by God. The text is. The words are inspired by the living God. And so, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow, for you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. It's here and it's gone. It's like that 4-inch section of the rope that you might not even have that 4 inches. You might be gone tomorrow in light of all of eternity. We are eternal beings. The thing that lives, that part of us that lives on forever, is our soul. The Bible also refers to as our spirit, not to be confused with the Holy Spirit. And so that's the linchpin. And so what I want to do is there are five things that James warns us against that I'm just going to breeze through, but I just want to point them out to you, because by now it should just be coming together now, if you've been tracking with me and with us as we've been in James. And so I have 2 points. The first is that the fruit of temporal living is a life wasted. Now, what I mean by temporal is I don't mean evil per se. I just mean focused on just this and only this, not considering the rest of your existence, that you just live for this. You invest in this. You put your money into this. You put your time and energy into this, assuming that you're going to live, because the average age in America lifespan is 78.4 years. Assuming that you had that long, and so, one, does that make sense? And then James is going to unpack, like, if that's how you see your life, then here's the fruit of that. I'll say it another way, because I know people who don't know Jesus. I know that people who I was just watching an interview with one of my I'm a fan of Todd McFarlane. For those of you who don't know, I'm a comic book nerd. I love Spider-Man, like in a healthy way. I think some of you have been to my office and are like, I don't know if that's healthy, Keith. But there are things here that you'll gravitate towards if in your mind all that there is my 78 years. And so he fleshes this out for us. And he shows us, like, this is what it looks like to be earthly, to be natural, and to be demonic. Like, that's the wisdom of the world, just living your life for today, because tomorrow you're going to die. And so the first is this, and it's in chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, and that is self-centered speech. And I'm not going to read through everything. We've already done that, but I just want to highlight some things to you. Like, do not speak against one another, brothers and sisters. Well, why? Because we're kingdom people. Remember, he's writing to Christians. We're kingdom people. We belong to Jesus. We've been redeemed. We were dead, and now we're alive. Those who don't know Jesus, yeah, they're going to live for all of eternity, but their existence for all of eternity will be a Christless eternity in hell. But for those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus, those who have gone from death to life, who've been born again, this is not the life. The rest of it is living. I wish I had three hands. Here we go. The rest of it is living. And so the first is this, don't demean one another. Don't bring each other down. Why? Because we exist for all of eternity. We will live forever. And for those of us who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, we will live in the presence of Almighty God. And so be careful how you speak to one another. Don't fall into the trap that this is all that there is, so therefore I'm going to bring as many people down low so I can exalt myself. And that's the first thing that he warns against. The second thing that he warns against is self-centered pursuits. And we looked at this passage already, but self-centered pursuits is simply this. I'm going to get up tomorrow. I'm going to get up tomorrow, and I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to go to work, and I'm going to come home, and I'm going to repeat this cycle all week long. And then on the weekend, I'm going to be able to live, and I'm going to enjoy my time. I'm going to go camping. I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go cycling. I'm going to go running. I'm going to do all these things. And that is as far as your dreaming will go for your life and for life in general. And so James, this is not all that there is. And so you don't know if you're getting up tomorrow. See, the assumption is that I am, with this kind of thinking, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my own ship. And that is a lie. That is a lie. Yeah, I mean, I've said this before. We all know that cancer may happen to our neighbor, or that death may happen to the person down the street, or that coworker. We never think about, it may come to me. It may come to me. And James is calling that out and saying, hey, listen, you got up this morning because God is good. And even if you didn't get up this morning, he's still good. And you don't have cancer right now because God is good. And even if you did have cancer, God is still good. And you don't know if you're going to be here a day, a week, a month, 6 months, a year from now. So live your life as though it were the last day that you're going to be on earth in light of eternity. You know, I talked about secular hedonism last week, and secular hedonism is the pursuit of joy at all costs, devoid of God. And I showed you last week in the first part of chapter 4 that we are made for joy. God wired in us this to experience joy, but a joy that's rooted in him, that's tethered to him, that comes from our relationship with him. And so James warns against self-centered pursuits. Your pursuits should be God-centered, because you should be investing in what is eternity. And then self-centered priorities, verse 17. And he says, so for the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, for him it is sin. I can be guilty of this. I'm assuming you're probably guilty of this as well. What the Bible teaches us is that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. He is not the third person of the Trinity that's warming a bench somewhere in your life. He is active. Jesus called him the counselor. His ministry in your life is to guide and to direct, not only to seal you for the day of redemption, but to lead you and to guide you and to direct you. And for the moment you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You're baptized by the Holy Spirit. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But the thing that happens throughout your life and flows is that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. That comes and goes. And it comes, you experience that more frequently when the more of your heart the Holy Spirit has. And so Sometimes he will lead you and he will prompt you. He will convict you of certain things. And if you're just investing in your 78 years, if you have that long, and that's all that you're thinking about, then all the other stuff in that 78 years takes priority. So how can I get the most out of this? How can I get the most out of this? When in reality, man, the Holy Spirit wants to do so much more in your life. If you're a Christian, he wants to do so much more in your life. God loves you too much to leave you as you are. I keep saying that. And I don't know if you believe it, but it's true. Just because you don't believe it doesn't mean it's not true. It's true. And so God is thinking of your life in the span of eternity. And this, investing in this, in light of this, you know, what does that look like? And so James is saying, like, some of you, you know, you know where the Holy Spirit is leading you, and you keep saying no. There are sins in your life that the Holy Spirit is convicting you of, that he's impressed upon your conscience and your heart. This needs to change, and you keep going back to it, and you're not making any changes. And so that would make sense if there's nothing beyond the 78 years, if there was no judgment after the 70 years, but it makes absolutely no sense because we're going to stand before him one day and give an account for the way we lived our lives. And so he says in verse 17, so for the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, it's sin. It's sin. And so those are self-centered priorities that he warns against. And then self-centered riches, verses 5, 1 through, or chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Some of you are like, don't go there. I rarely talk about money. It's been shared with me by the elders and by some of you. You need to talk more about money. I don't know why I don't talk a lot about money, but I'm going to now. Why? Because it's in the text. And so you know, chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, come now, you rich people, weep and howl, you know, for your miseries which are to come upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. He's not saying riches are evil or wealth is evil. He's not saying that at all. But how you use your wealth can be evil or it can be used for good. If you're using your wealth to invest in this alone, it is evil. It is earthly, it is natural, and it is demonic. You think your bank account is something you earned? You think you got up this morning out of your own strength and that it is by your own power that you're going to be able to go to bed tonight? That kind of thinking is demonic, according to James. Life is a gift. And you know what else is a gift? Whatever it is that you have in your bank account, no matter how much it is or how little it is, it's a gift. And how are you using it? How are you using it to honor him? I will say this, it is not a sin and it's not evil to be wealthy. I've found over the years of being a Christian and being a pastor, God, it seems to me from what I've seen, and I think I can back this up with scripture, God often blesses those individuals financially whom he wants to and is called to use them to bless others. Here's the thing. Money is the lifeblood of mission. You can't, it's very hard to do ministry or mission without money. And so the Bible doesn't condemn money. The Bible is just asking us, James is asking us, God wants us to ask ourselves, what are we doing with it? How are we investing? And so self-centered riches, he's warning against. Like, don't invest in the 78 years on this. Invest your money in a way that will last for eternity. How are you investing in the kingdom building that God is doing in the world? You know, those kind of things. And so he addresses that. And then self-centered advantages, like taking advantage of others for your own gain. Oh my goodness, does the Bible speak against that? Not just in James, from Genesis with Cain killing Abel all the way through Revelation. You want to know what the mark of, it seems to me, just about every false teacher and false prophet that we're warned against in the Bible certain character traits are true that seem to be very common with those individuals: a love for money, a love for power, and sexual immorality. And so, what are you doing? What are you doing with what the Lord's given you? And then, and to take advantage of them. I mean, good night. Like this week, there was a so-called pastor, I would call a false teacher, who was just arrested for convincing people to indenture themselves to him to make phone calls and solicit people to raise money so that he could continue to live in his mansion and live lavishly with his fancy cars. Making them take to keep them from getting pregnant, taking advantage of the females, and just hoarding money, and just manipulating them. Like if they didn't meet a certain quota, they would only get a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. That kind of thing. And James is warning against that. I would say the guy who was arrested is not a brother. He's going to answer to King Jesus one day. But James is warning against that. If this is even if 78 years is all that there is, the world knows that's wrong. So use your wealth, use your means, not just your wealth, but your, you know, the way God's gifted you with talents and skills, like use that to invest in eternity during the whatever lifespan you have on this earth. So that's that. Well, why James? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Let's read this together. Ready? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive compensation for his deeds done through the body in accordance with what he has done, whether good or bad. That's in the Bible. Like every single one of us in this room and watching the live stream will stand before King Jesus one day and give an account for the way that we have spent the life that he has redeemed and how we've invested our lives in light of eternity. And so James is telling us, look, be mindful of that, which leads me to my second point. And this is where I want to spend, you know, the rest of our time. The fruit of living in light of eternity is a life well spent. And that's verses 13 and 14. Your life is short, so live it up for his glory. Your life is short. Follow Jesus with all your heart. Well, why? Because, man, all the stuff in this world is going to wind up in a trash heap somewhere, in a landfill somewhere. But what you do in light of eternity, for eternity, what you invest in for the kingdom of God, well, that will last forever. How you interact with your children in light of eternity, how you interact with your spouse in light of eternity, being a disciple maker first and foremost in your home and then with those around you, because this 78 years is not all that we have. And I see this, like this is in the church, especially in the American church, dads. And I'm speaking to my own heart here too. Do you know the danger that if we're not keeping our hearts in check, if we're not guarding our hearts? And I know this is true for moms too. The danger that you face in potentially leading your children to their idols, like football, soccer, baseball, camping, fishing, and I'll even call it my thing, cycling, collecting comic books, I mean, whatever. Man, all that stuff's going to be gone one day. And the life that we have now, the little time that we have now, to invest in the lives of those around us in light of eternity, don't lead your children to their idols, lead them to Jesus. Their idols will leave them hungry, will disappoint them, will abandon them, will leave them spiritually malnourished. Lead them to Jesus. And so James is like, I see all of that in verses 13 and 14. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. And when you were dead in your wrongdoings and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our wrongdoings, having canceled the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile towards us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Listen, you were like, how many of you have, you know, are Christians, and that you're a Christian in this room? Raise your hand if you're a Christian. Like, you've been redeemed. I've been redeemed. We've been rescued. We were dead in our sins, and God rescued us. He made us alive with Christ. And he didn't make us alive with Christ so we could coast. He made us alive with Christ for good works that he prepared, we're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He prepared beforehand, before rescuing you and making you alive in his Son and with his Son. He had already planned the good works that he wanted you to participate in for his kingdom, because that's where joy is found, is in him. And if we're going to live beyond the 78 years that we might have on planet Earth, it makes sense to live our lives for his glory and for the good of those around us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. Like, you are a chosen people. That you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's you, brothers and sisters. A people for God's own possession. The point is, you are God's treasured possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Man, I want this for my own life, and I want this for this church family. I want us to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I want us to know him in such a way, like, this is my prayer for Meadowbrook, that we would know him in such a way that when the world sees each and every one of you individually, they will see someone who is standing up amongst the dead ones. Like, that the evidence of the resurrection is seen in our lives. So, this is why Jesus would say, look, some of you, he said to his disciples, some of you they will kill, but not a hair on your head will perish. Because this 78 years is not all that there is. In fact, it's a vapor. It's here and it's gone. It's gone quicker than I can snap my finger. And so this is why James could write at the beginning of James in chapter 1, consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. And let endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in what? Lacking in nothing. Like, this is why he, out of the gate, James, he, verse 2 through 4, he makes this bold statement that even if there's news of cancer, even if things do not go the way that you thought that they were going to go, that you can consider it all joy. Why? Because God is on the throne, he is sovereign, and he loves you. And not only does he love you, he is infinitely good. And so whatever it is that he's allowed into your life, he is going to turn around and use for his glory and for your good, even if that means the cancer results in you breathing your final breath, even if that means you lose that job that you so dearly loved. Like, God is more invested in you in light of eternity, that he allows suffering in our lives to burn away the dross, so that what's left is something much more pure. Amen? Like, I mean, cling to that. That is the Bible, but oh my goodness, that is the message of the book of Revelation, which we'll get to in January. But like, it's all over. So I was praying this, I think it was Thursday morning, and I was sitting here, and I thought, and I wrote this in my e-letter, but I was sitting, well, actually I was standing, and it was a sweet time of prayer. Nobody else was in the office, and I even concluded, amen, got my phone, closed my Bible, and was getting ready to walk out of the auditorium, and I felt like I just felt impressed by the Holy Spirit. You need to sit. We're not done yet. And so I did. And I opened to Philippians chapter 3. And because my prayer up to this point for months now, for myself and for you, Meadowbrook, is that God would fill Meadowbrook, those who are present and those who find their way into Meadowbrook, would fill this church family with people who are poor in spirit, nothing but Jesus, who mourn over their sins. My sin grieves the heart of God. There is a Redeemer. And those who are meek, can't fix myself, I need him. I need him so much that I am clinging to him. I even when I sin, I'm going to get up instead of staring at my sin and wallowing at my sin. I'm going to run to the cross where there is forgiveness. And so I was thinking, I've been praying that, but then my eyes came, settled on Philippians chapter 3. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I've counted as loss before because of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them mere rubbish. That's 78 years compared to Christ, all those achievements, the degrees on your wall, I'm speaking to myself as well, that's rubbish compared to the treasure that is Jesus. So that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Look at this. It's on the screen. So that I may know him. And not just intellectually, but so that I may know him. So that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Isn't that what you want, church? Isn't that what you want? Don't you want that? Like, your life is a vapor. My life is a vapor. I don't know that I'll be here tomorrow, and neither do you. But to invest our life, our short vapor-like life, in this, and to know him in such a way that we experience him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings so that we can look more like him. Don't you want that? I want that. There's a video that my good friend Jeremiah sent me. And here's the other thing about me. You might text me and send me a video, and it might be weeks before I look at it. I don't know. That's just the way my brain is. So it was weeks after Jeremiah sent me this video, this music video, and I watched it on a Sunday morning. You know, honestly, the reason why I watched it was because I knew I was going to see Jeremiah, and I wanted to be able to say, I watched it. I didn't want to say I watched it without watching, because that would be lying, right? So I needed to watch it. So I got up in the morning while shaving, I listened to it, and then I watched it a second time, and then I watched it a third time. And since starting the sermon series, I was waiting for James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, to show it to you. And so you might need a tissue or two. It's about a musician who developed stage 4 cancer and lost 80% of his tongue. In this song, he shares his story. And then I'll come up and I'll talk
breaking
a little
news
bit.
Today.
Lead singer Jason David
admitted to the hospital.
Surgery has begun.
Stage 4 cancer.
Cancer of the tongue.
Stage 4.
Removing 80% of his tongue.
We are in shock.
His music career is over.
He will never sing or speak again.
This is the end of Jason David.
He will never sing again.
If he even survives.
What will they do next?
How do you come back from this?
Nightly of heartbreaking news.
There are just no words.
Thoughts and prayers.
When you dream, when I see you, I know I can end.
And I know this, the diagnosis, go toe-to-toe with my pride. And I'd be lying if I didn't tell you I was not fine. And I'd be lying if I didn't tell you I quit trying. Cause the truth is, it was ruthless. And she knew this, she fought to get me through this. I told my wife for better or for worse, but it's been worse. It's been only worse. Stuck in a bed, not home with her. Stuck and they said, go rent a hearse. And then told her, forget the nurse. There's not much more we can do, it hurt. To watch her weep at the doctor's words. But I was gonna go on with her. I can't sing, and I can't dream, and I can't be the me in those wedding photos in the polo, you know, the one she married. But I promise you I'm coming home, and I swear you won't end up alone. When a dream dies, don't fall asleep. Open up your eyes, dream a different dream, dream.
Here with Jason David. So you lost 80% of your tongue to stage 4 cancer, almost died. In fact, you wanted to die. You wanted to give up and stop fighting cancer. Tell us what happened.
It was 9 p.m. in the hospital on a very dark night. I was giving up. My wife walked in and she just knew. And she didn't know what to do.
What did she do?
She sang.
What did she sing?
She sang my favorite hymn. So she made up her own words.
Really?
And to this day, I remember those words.
What words?
She sang. For 3 hours, she sang. With tears streaming down her face, she sang. Her voice quivering, her heart broken, she sang. And as she sang, I felt the peace and presence of God enter that hospital room. To sleep in the peace and presence of God. She didn't give up. She didn't let me give up. They said I'd never speak or sing again. But then...
A new song is going viral.
Have you heard this song?
He calls himself I Am Untitled.
I Am Untitled.
I Am Untitled.
6 million views.
6 million views.
6 million views in 2 weeks.
It's a hit song.
Breaking the internet.
These walls.
These walls.
These walls.
With almost no tongue.
No tongue.
He was told he'd never sing.
He was told he would die.
He was told he would die. would die.
Is this the same guy?
Is this the same guy?
We are watching the impossible.
2 years ago, he lost everything.
2 years ago, he lost everything.
But now he's back. A new song and a new name.
Refusing to give up.
Pursuing a new dream.
Pursuing a new dream.
This is a miracle.
He just won't quit.
What will he do next?
I'm a blank canvas.
I don't know where you are at or what you're thinking right now, but maybe you need to dream a different dream, one that lines up with the dream that God has for you, to know Him, to know Jesus in such a way, in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, so that you might be one standing up amongst the dead ones. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do with the time that you have left? Invest it in this, or consider, you know, what you have left. Consider your life in light of eternity. And so that's my question. I just want to leave with you. I want to leave that with you to think, to ponder, to process, and whatever it is that the Lord may be doing in your heart right now, may be stirring in your heart. Remember the counsel of James under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Do the right thing. Don't ignore the Holy Spirit. Whatever threshold you need to cross over into obedience, whatever that looks like for you, do it. What are you waiting for? You might not be here tomorrow. Maybe you're here for another 15 years. Maybe until you're 78. Maybe beyond that. But how are you going to live your life in light of eternity? That is the question I think the Spirit of God wants us to reflect upon as a result of just spending this time in James. Let's stand. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing one last song together. God, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters in this room. Thank you for what you're doing in and through our lives. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. God, thank you for Jason and his story, how you're using him, just churches and venues to share the story of your amazing grace in his life, and that you are the God who uses the weak, you are the God who uses the foolish, and that you are the one whose strength is made perfect in our weakness. God, whatever it is that your people represented in this room need to do, whatever threshold needs to be crossed over into obedience, Lord, give them the courage to do that, to use their lives in a way that glorifies you and blesses those around them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.